Well, we've been talking about no limits and God's desire that we would see him as a limitless God. And we've been reading the book of Ephesians, going through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at the first part of chapter 3 this morning. And, you know, limitless vision, having a vision, being able to see what God's doing in this world, and having that sense of, you know, this is my part in this grand vision that God has, brings such incredible meaning to life. It brings peace, because you know kind of what you're about and where you're going. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this book, this letter, really, what it was initially was a letter to the people in Ephesus, was just one big, huge vision statement, really. It'd be fascinating to see him read it. You know, I think it would be pretty animated, because the guy's passionate. He's built up. He's pumped. And I was thinking about vision and the power of vision and the power of a dream. And this morning, I hope we can be captured by Paul's kind of dream of what each of us can experience in a relationship with Christ. And as I thought about that dream, that passion, and you might have heard, you know, our American neighbors to the south, they celebrated Martin Luther King Day, I think last week, a week before. And it seemed to really fit with, you know, last week we talked about how God was bringing people together. And when you have this commonality that you are Christ followers together, that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, it breaks down barriers, it breaks down walls, and you come together. And, you know, there's the grand American dream, which is all, which you know, in a very human kind of way, kind of lays that out as well. And Martin Luther King somehow had a way of kind of capturing that and stirring that in people. And I got a hold of his I Have a Dream speech that he gave to thousands, and it mobilized people and got them all, you know, to a place where, well, you know, now we have, now they have a black president, which is, you know, just an incredible kind of a breakdown of barriers between the races. But I was reading this, and I just thought it's good stuff. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out of the true meaning of its creed. We hold all these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. And he goes on, and then he goes, I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, and the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. And this is the faith that I go back to the south with. And then he goes on to say, to stand up for our freedom together, knowing that one day we will be free. And then he quotes from an old Negro spiritual. He says, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. There was something about those words that just stirred up a movement of people in the 60s that said, you know what, we believe that we are created equal, that we are to come together as races. And Paul's vision here in Ephesians is that we would come not under the banner of some flag or some nation which is limited, but we would come under the limitless power of God and come together as a people, as a family, as citizens together, as a church together. And I started thinking a little bit about the beginnings here at Coast Hills and this local church in the grand scheme of God's big picture. And I was reminded as I was sitting in my office that there was a vision that really came to Suzanne and I 15 years ago, actually, this month, as we were driving down Highway 10. And at that time, we were kind of moving in between spots. We were in Abbotsford and North Delta and driving down Highway 10. And there was just this powerful sense that God was putting on our hearts about kind of a dream, a vision for the future. And we ended up going home. It was just such a powerful kind of a sense. And I know many of you have had that at different times in your life about something that you just felt very passionately about. And we sat down and we started writing out some values and some vision and sort of a bit of a vision statement for us in the future and for what we felt God was calling us to. And then that was 15 years ago. It was now 8-9 years ago that it started to kind of come to fruition, and we ended up in a ministry center right on Highway 10 where this vision came to us, which is just kind of a powerful thing for us. But the statement that we came together on was helping people discover and follow Jesus. It was just very simple, but it was just, you know what, we just believe the discovery of Jesus is the most powerful thing you can ever discover. It's like finding treasure. It's just endless and limitless. And to follow him is a limitless kind of a pursuit in our lives. And it was kind of surrounding the word life. We just, Jesus' words, John 10:10, have always meant a lot. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life to the fullest." And that we really aren't experiencing life until we have this relationship with Jesus in our lives. And so that was kind of something that was there for us. And then we went to what they call a church planters boot camp. And they said, well, you know, that's a great vision. There needs to be sort of a framework to that. Like, well, how do you see that kind of fleshed out? And we got to thinking a little bit about the word life. And thought, and I know sometimes it's a little cheesy, but the whole idea of doing an acrostic, I was going to say acronym, I think it's an acrostic, is to look at it and go, can we take a letter from each of those, take a letter and make a word? And we came to this, loving Jesus passionately, involved in God's work in this world, friendship in God's family, and extending grace to lost people. And that to us is just like, if there was a local church and we wanted to see whether the vital signs are there, we would look for these kinds of things. Are people growing in their relationship with Jesus, this passionate pursuit of him? Is it capturing their hearts? And loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, the first and greatest commandment. Would we be recognizing that God's already at work in this world? And his call to us, his invitation, if we want to get in on this dream, on this vision, is to get involved in the work in this world that he's already about, and to jump in on that. That as people come together, they would find friendship in God's family, that it would be God's vision for the church is it would be like family. And then that there would be continual extending of grace, not just to lost people, but to each other. That grace is the most amazing word that you would ever find in the English dictionary. And so we looked at that, and that's been our vision statement. That's been our vision and our framework of Coast Hills. And as I started studying this passage this morning, I thought, you know what, if I was to have read a passage, and I'm not claiming biblical revelation and extra, you know, kind of thing on this, but I was thinking, this is there in that passage this morning. Paul's talking about that in these first 12 verses of Ephesians. And if we were to hang our vision statement on any kind of passage, it would certainly be this one. And what's pretty cool is that in the first, actually second verse of this passage, it uses the word extending grace right there. And this morning, what I want to do is look at this and look at how Paul's vision for the Ephesians and his personal vision was that these things would be lived out in his life, that he would live these out. And he was saying, I want you Ephesians to capture this too. So we'll read the passage, and then we'll go from there. He says, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both of you are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because you belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was that to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Now, there's a few words that jump out as you read through this. And it's always good when you read a passage in the Bible to say, is there a couple of things that seem to be emphasized again and again? What's kind of the essence? What's the writer trying to get through to us? And a few words that jump out is grace. It's there a couple of times. There's the word mysterious. The word mysterious plan. It's used in verse 3 and verse 9. And Paul is talking about how I've been revealed. Something has been revealed to me. This mysterious plan of God. And I have the opportunity to share that with you and with others. And to some degree, what Paul is talking about is, you know, as the Jewish people, they understood that, you know, God had created the earth and he had made Adam, and that God had revealed his plan a little bit to Adam. And then as he went along, and just to pick a few people here, he chose to reveal himself to Abraham, and he said, there's some blessings that I'm going to give to you. And then sometime later, he revealed himself to Moses, and he said, I want you to be free, and I'm going to give you the law, which is going to be good for you. It's going to help you know how to live as a nation together. And then much later, he ultimately revealed himself through Jesus. And what Paul is helping the Ephesians to get is that, you know what? We're right at the beginning of something really big here. This is amazing that God would actually come and reveal his mysterious plan, that he would come and show himself to humankind through himself coming to this earth in the person of Jesus. And then now the Holy Spirit living in each of us helps guide us in God's plans. And what I love about what Paul's going after here is that, you know, as God reveals himself in greater ways through time, and we don't really understand how that whole plan works, and it's mystery to us why God would choose to make it that way, but we do know some things for sure. And that is that he has shown us the way to live through himself, through Jesus living in this world. And there's so much to still discover because we don't come to a place and say, okay, got to figure it out, okay, done. It's like this lifelong discovery that we enter into. And even as we chose our vision statements, it's this discovering, to discover and follow Jesus is something that just continues throughout our lives because it's so big, it's so grand, it's so limitless. And there's so much yet to know. I love Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. There's lots of mystery to be explored. But Paul's saying there is some things that we know for sure. And it helps us to get some moorings in our lives because otherwise life can just be a complete mystery. We're just going, I don't know how, what kind of random events are happening to me and what my life's meaning and purpose really is about. Nothing makes sense in this life without Jesus. It doesn't make sense. I love watching the news. I love watching, I believe it's the National. They have this tagline that says, helping your world make sense. And internally I'm going, all you can do is report on events. You can connect some things together, but it doesn't ultimately make sense unless there is a God who is at work and doing something in our lives. This is like a key to our whole life story. Rosetta Stone, some of you are familiar with that because it's become popularized as a way of learning new languages. And there's this wonderful discovery as you kind of develop and learn a language. And I know my brother-in-law has become quite fluent in Spanish just through Rosetta Stone. But the original kind of meaning of Rosetta Stone was, it was actually found when Napoleon kind of took over parts of Africa and he occupied Egypt for 3 years. It looked like, you know, it was a failure to him because from 1798 to 1801, he had Egypt, but then he had to back out, which is a good thing. One of the things that happened during that time is there was an archaeological discovery made, which Napoleon was really big on as well, by a French named Frenchman named Bossand, and he actually found the Rosetta Stone, 30 miles from Alexandria. And because of this discovery of this stone, all the Egyptian hieroglyphics that had been completely a mystery to people, all of a sudden they had a key to it. The Rosetta Stone gave them a key to figuring out all of what they were trying to communicate through the Egyptian hieroglyphics. You know, in a very much more profound way, what Jesus' life and death, and even like Kevin said, going down to the lowest in order to come to the highest does for us, it's like the Rosetta Stone. It helps us to know what our lives are about. And Paul's saying, this is the mystery. This is the plan. This is how God is working in our lives. And he says, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. I get the privilege of telling other people, just like it would be a privilege, and maybe you've had an opportunity. You know, whenever you sit down with somebody and they don't understand something, or maybe you're a teacher and you just see the lights go on, and you say, oh, wow, we got somewhere. Or you're coaching something, you know, a sport, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, there's a new learning. What Paul's saying is, I've been given this privilege of sharing this mystery to help people discover the mystery to life. And he says, I just love it. Here's a guy writing from a Roman jail, actually under house arrest. He had been in jail in Caesarea for a few years, and now he's still saying, this is incredible. And I'm still getting, you know, I might be limited, I'm under house arrest, but I'm still writing letters, and I'm still being able to extend grace to people. I'm able to tell them about the grace of Jesus, which is the incredible discovery that I found. And the challenge, I believe, in this passage that we have is for us, as Christ followers, to those who have found the key to this mystery, the person of Jesus, is to have the opportunity to share that, to extend this grace to other people, to help them to understand that this life makes sense when you know the grace of Jesus, that he has come and in his grace forgiven our sins and made a way to new life. And so we get that grace, and we get to give it to others. So Paul uses a couple other words in here. He says, I get to tell it. He says, I get to explain it. There's another key kind of words in there. And he says, ultimately, that's also what you get to do. You people that live in Ephesus, that's what you get to do. And it's really a privilege. It's not something that we can, you sort of back down and you say, well, you know, this is kind of a burden that I have, is to share this with others. Ultimately, the message is lived to others. And people, as we engage in life with people, they go, okay, there's something different here. But oftentimes it remains a mystery unless we explain it, unless we tell about it. And and that's going to be unique for each one of us, but the story of Jesus is profound, simple in many ways, yet explainable to others. And what I hope to do this morning, and I actually have a little bit of a board here to kind of use as an illustration, and for some of you, you've sat through my drawings before, so you know that they're limited, but in some way or another, I believe that it helps sometimes when we get a picture in some way of what are, in some way to discover things a little bit better. So here's us as human beings. There we go. And life is kind of coming at us, and all of us experience life, the pressures of life coming into our lives, and sometimes the things that happen to us, it's just in the category of mystery. And some of it may remain there, but oftentimes, you know, as human beings, we're looking to make sense of it, or we're looking to find our way through it, so we try different things, and oftentimes those are just kind of grasping around in the dark. It's like hieroglyphics, and we're going, maybe I need this, maybe it's this new relationship, maybe it's this new job, maybe it's this new direction, whatever it is. But all of us have a basic need for security and for belonging. And what Paul talks about here in this passage, and he talks about it in verse 6, and then again in verse 8, he says, but you get to be part of God's family. And along with that, coming with that, is this inherited blessing that comes. And so what God said to Abraham thousands of years ago is also for you, that I want to bless you, and I want to make your life a blessing to others. And there's an incredible security with coming into that relationship with God as your Father. And he invites us into God's house. And the cool thing about God's house is that it's pretty wealthy, is what it says. It says there that he's got endless treasures. So let's build that as a castle. Big moat around it. There's some security there. And he says, I want you to come into my castle, really, and enjoy all of the good things that I have for you. And it's not just a cold, kind of impersonal castle. He actually says, anyone who comes into this relationship with me becomes part of that family. It's big enough for everyone. And you get a place to belong. And in verse 8, he actually says, you have endless treasures available to you in Christ. It's like there's no limits to this. Like the things that we're really looking for, contentment, peace, true joy, a place to be loved unconditionally, he says, that's right there in my castle. When you come into a relationship with me and you enter into that, you get to be part of a family. And it's like there's this continual stream coming in to the castle of God's goodness and his blessing. Actually, when I looked into the word that Paul uses for endless, in this translation it says endless, other translations says boundless or unsearchable, untraceable, or fathomless. It's actually a Greek word that Paul made up. There's certain words that Paul made up as he wrote, because there just wasn't enough language or words out there. And I'm not going to try and pronounce the word, but he says it comes out of, some of the elements to it are footprint, together with a preposition out and a negative not. So it's like a person who cannot follow its footprints to the end. That's how great the riches of God are for us. It's like a man tracking the confines of a huge lake and discovering in the end that it isn't a lake at all, but an arm of the ocean, and that he is confronted with the immeasurable sea. There simply are no tracks around it. It's like we enter into this, and it's like God's got more peace. He's got more grace. He's got more contentment. He's got more love to give us all the time. And it just keeps going. And God says, I want to invite you into that kind of heritage, into that kind of inheritance, into that kind of family. It's an incredible thing. And what happens in our lives is we just find ourselves going, okay, as we tap into that source, and that's the key, tapping into the source, we start to experience this. And it may even confound us at times and confound others as well. I love the story of an invasion of Scotland. It might have been during the Braveheart era, I don't know. But after a long siege of one of the castles, the invaders, thinking their foes must be near the point of starvation, sent a message demanding surrender. In reply, a great string of fresh fish was hung over the wall of the castle. It turns out a subterranean passage to the sea enabled them to obtain a boundless supply of food. It's pretty cool that in a very supernatural and invisible way, God has that for us. And Paul says, I want you to understand that. It's limitless, and it's coming to you. And it's been there for people who have entered into that family for ages past. I love the quote by Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage. This is in the 3rd century, okay? This is a time of castles and things like that. He says, if I could ascend some high mountain and look over this wide land, you know very well what I could see. Robbers on the high roads, pirates on the seas, in the amphitheaters, men murdered to please the applauding crowds, selfishness and cruelty, misery and despair under all roofs. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people are called Christians, and I am one of them. A place to belong. We all need friendship in God's family. That's what Paul says. I want you to understand that. He goes on in this passage in verse 10 and 11 to talk about the purposes and plans that God's had through the ages. And that ultimately, things are not incredibly, we might seem random in our lives. And certainly because of the fall of humanity and the fall of this world, there are things that come our way and pressures that come into our lives. But ultimately, there is a there is a purpose. There is a plan that God has for us. And God invites us to come into that purpose, to come into it with him, and to say, you know what? I'm going to be here, and it might seem like your life is going, you know, whatever directions. I want to give you some direction in your life. And the way that you have it, it's through the cross, it's through Jesus coming into this world. And I want to invite you to come into that. And he says, if you want purpose and direction, come along with me, because God's got a purpose and a plan. And it's actually been something that was there actually before you were made, before we were even created. God had a plan for our lives, and he says, I want you to come and enter into that. And as we enter into that, we discover that that's where the church is. That's where others are that are doing that together. And we come into the direction and the purposes of God. And so we look at all of these things and we say, you know what? It's not all random. It's all part of what God's doing together with the rest of the local church, the universal church together. And we're going down a road that God's got marked out. Some of it's going to be mystery to us, but he says, I want you to enter into that. And he says, actually, as you enter into that, it's like you bring a color, you bring a variety to my body, to what I'm about. And there's a very cool kind of concept that God's trying to communicate here, or Paul's trying to communicate. He says, God's purpose in all this, in verse 10, was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's kind of this interesting concept of like there's unseen authorities and rulers. And we know that there are angels and there are fallen angels. And it doesn't define whether this is good or bad or neither. It's just, he says they're looking in on this. And the image here is that whatever these heavenly beings are seeing, it's like, wow, God, you're doing that? Like through the seemingly random events, as a person enters into this direction that God's doing, you're actually bringing a rich color to it. To the fallen, the unseen powers that might be evil, it's like a sign to them. The church is like a sign. All these people coming together going, ultimately, there's going to be an ultimate ruin. But the Bible also talks about angels kind of peering in awe. It says that the Apostle Peter talks about angels long to look into the good news and understand what God's doing. It's like something is being revealed to them through the church, through Christ followers coming together and saying, whatever my story is, whatever part I play, it's part of this plan that God's doing. And it might seem very small. It might not seem like the Apostle Paul's. But I can invite others to come into that plan together and purpose in their lives. We long for significance. And when we find that significance, something very powerful happens inside of us. I came across a video this past week that talks about, it's a pastor named Bill Hybels, tells a little of a story that happened to him some years ago. We're going to show that. Hopefully we won't end up with a technical glitch. This is purely, if a problem happens, it's purely technical. But I watch these kind of stories, and it always ruins me, because it's just a wonderful thing when somebody comes into a place of both belonging, family, and a purpose and a plan. And that's a little bit of what this story is about.
Not backing someone into a corner, it's just kind of pointing to Christ. Christ in ways that are natural for you. And I think if more people would do just the small thing that they can do, take a walk here, stretch out an arm here, say a word here, live your faith every day in a humble and kind of genuine way, I think a lot of people would find that they would be touching a lot more lives than they think. I remember when our son Todd wanted to play soccer, and we signed him up for a Park District Soccer League, and then we went to his first practice. I was anxious to see what kind of coach he would have. And the minute I met Brian, I could tell Todd was going to have a ball on this team.
My oldest son, Jason, at 5 years old, decided he wanted to play soccer. And at that point, I decided to start coaching soccer, and Bill's son, Todd, ended up on my team. And that's how the relationship started.
Brian was an area business guy. He ran an excavation company, and filled with energy, loved soccer, loved to train and inspire young guys. And I knew Todd was in for quite a ride if he was going to play for Brian.
You got to make practice interesting. It's something that could be monotonous if you don't do the things right. So we'd have intermingled games with the practices.
Well, I did what other soccer parents do when their kids are out playing soccer. Lynn and I and Shauna would stand on the sidelines and cheer on Todd and his teammates. And there were other Willow Creek parents whose children were playing in that same league. And so it became very comfortable for us to just stand with other Willow Creekers. And we discussed things that were going on in the church and in our relationships while our kids were playing soccer. And then one day, when the game ended, I was going to turn and walk with this group of Creekers back to our cars. And I had just this kind of prompting from the Holy Spirit as I saw Brian out in the distance picking up soccer balls and putting cones and equipment away all by himself. The prompting I got was, go out and help that guy. Walk out to the center of the soccer field and offer to help him, shake his hand, maybe you can get to know him a little bit. And I remember there was just a moment where I had to make a decision if I was going to stay in that little comfortable group and walk back to the cars with the other church people, or kind of venture out and pay attention to that prompting that I figured was from God.
When I first met Bill, our relationship was kind of a surface relationship where we talk about the boys and the games and how the team was doing.
After that, it would be quite common for me to help him pick up balls after practice or after a game, and we got just a little friendship started. And one day, because we had a holiday service coming up at Willow, I thought, well, why not just take a shot?
And kind of subtly invited me to Willow, which at that point in my life, I wasn't really interested in.
Brian gave me a very clear-cut no when I invited him to church. It wasn't disrespectful or unkind, but it was direct and unequivocally, no, I'm not interested in that. You don't need to bring it up a second or a third time, was kind of the indication he gave to me. We can be friends on the soccer field, don't drag God or church into it. And I thought, I'm going to have to be a little careful. There's something going on here that I don't know about, but I have to respect his sensitivity to my asking him questions about church.
Up until about 18, until I went away to college, I was a tender of a church and an avid reader of the Bible. I kind of fell away, and it didn't seem to matter anymore. So that's why my interest wasn't there.
I think if I would have brought the subject up again to Brian, if I would have maybe come on too strong or continually repeated my invitation for him to come to church, I think it would have created a chasm and probably put our friendship at risk. Just wasn't the right thing to do.
When Bill's son Todd left the program, my relationship with Bill kind of was sidelined temporarily. At that point in my life, about 3 years later, my marriage was kind of on the rocks. I had made an investment in some business that
when my assistant, Gene, told me that Brian Anderson was trying to get in touch with me, I remember not even remembering exactly who that was. And I thought for a moment, wait a minute, the only Brian Anderson I even recollect was, I believe, the man who used to coach Todd in soccer. And I thought, he coached my son for 3 years, and he's only asking for a conversation for me. The least I can do to honor what he did for my son was to agree to meet with him. So I said, come on over and let's meet.
At my low point, when I was going through the potential divorce and potential bankruptcy, I kind of sat down by myself and said, who do I have to turn to on this? I knew my family wasn't a Christian family, so I really didn't have anybody to turn to, and I wanted to go to an outsider, somebody who had a view of what was of life other than what I had. And that's the reason I turned to Bill.
About 5 minutes into the conversation with Brian, he just unloaded about what was happening in his life, and it was not pretty. He had serious marital issues going on, strain in the family, and I remember looking across my desk thinking, this is a guy in deep, deep trouble. And then he got to that point, he said, what do you think I should do? I'm at the end of my rope. What should I do? And that's when I got another prompting from the Spirit that, you know, you can go two ways in a moment like that. You can sympathize and empathize and say, what a terrible situation, and let's pray, and I'll try to wrap my arms around you and encourage you somehow. And that's certainly a valid approach to take in certain circumstances. But there's another, maybe higher risk approach, and I am very careful whenever I use it. I want to make sure that God's guiding me in this, but I felt God was. And I said, Brian, I think this trouble is all you're making.
He came straight at it and told me the truth, which I think that's one thing I was looking for.
Sizing up the kind of guy he was, he's a tough guy. He's from the south side of Chicago. And I thought he might need kind of that straight shot of truth right between the eyes.
If I would have gone to anybody else, they would have sympathized with me and said, here, but he told me straight face, you made a mistake in the way you were going in life. He said, you were looking at the world and not at God.
I could tell that my response began a kind of breaking process in him. He sat there quietly. He could have gotten up and stormed out. But he just let it soak in. And I think we met 3 times. We kind of followed up on it a few times. And then after that, he just sort of faded from the scene. I didn't know if he was just going to go back and jump into the same kind of life that he was in, or if he was going to try to maybe take a new approach. I just didn't know and lost track of him for many, many months after that.
Well, it wasn't an overnight process by any means. The 180 that I took was just a good year to go through. I went home one night. I was reading.
because God's perfect. That keeps our prayers, that keeps us from being able to be in that relationship with God. It's an offense against Him. And just like a barrier comes up in any normal human relationship when there's something wrong there, the same is true in our relationship with God. But what is incredible here, what Paul is talking about, is that actually through the death of Christ, through Him taking upon Himself on the cross, He took all of that sin, and He actually wiped that out so that now we can enter right into God's presence, and we can actually come close to Him because of what He did for us. And very simply, that's what God did on the cross for us. And He says, I want to welcome you into that. You can, all of us have this need for a transcendent connection with the God of this universe. Earlier in the passage, he says, the creator of all things. Paul wants to remind people that, you know what, you get now through what Jesus did on the cross is actually this relationship with God. There's no barrier. He is actually here present with you, and you can speak to Him. And as it did with Brian, when he says, you know, I committed my life to Christ, each one of us can do that. And it's really simply coming to Him and saying, God, I want to be part of your family. I long for that. I've been living apart from you, and I want to come into that. I recognize you've got so much for me. I want to be part of your plan. I'm willing to give up my plan in my own way, and I'm willing to follow you. And I just want to thank you that you've made this connection with me through Jesus. That simply in a prayer begins us on that journey, on that road of following Jesus. And it's something for each one of us. So I'm going to close with a prayer. And you know, I'm just going to say a prayer of connection, and maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I don't think I've got that, but I want that. You could say this prayer with me, and then I'm just going to say a prayer of closing as well. God, I just want to be part of your family. I thank you that you invite me to come in and enjoy everything good, all the blessings of being in a relationship with you, being your child. And God, I thank you that you've got plans and purposes that are beyond mine. And I've been living my own plans and my own purposes, and I want to live in your plan. And I thank you that through Jesus, you've taken care of the wrongs in my life, and you've made me right with you so that I can come into your presence. I thank you that you do this for me. In your name, amen. And Lord, we just want to thank you that that is something that we can follow along. It's a lifelong discovery, that there is so much more mystery, so much more joy, so much more to enter into with you, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the reminder here that Paul puts before us that it's an incredible plan that you are about. And Lord, I just pray that you would capture us with that vision this week, that we would just live that out in our lives, that we would not hold back from tapping into your limitless supply of blessings and riches for us. All that we can experience, God, your peace, your love, your joy, we thank you that that's there for us. In your name, amen. Well, we've been talking about no limits and God's desire that we would see him as a limitless God. And we've been reading the book of Ephesians, going through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at the first part of chapter 3 this morning. And, you know, limitless vision, having a vision, being able to see what God's doing in this world, and having that sense of, you know, this is my part in this grand vision that God has, brings such incredible meaning to life. It brings peace, because you know kind of what you're about and where you're going. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this book, this letter, really, what it was initially was a letter to the people in Ephesus, was just one big, huge vision statement, really. It'd be fascinating to see him read it. You know, I think it would be pretty animated, because the guy's passionate. He's built up. He's pumped. And I was thinking about vision and the power of vision and the power of a dream. And this morning, I hope we can be captured by Paul's kind of dream of what each of us can experience in a relationship with Christ. And as I thought about that dream, that passion, and you might have heard, you know, our American neighbors to the south, they celebrated Martin Luther King Day, I think last week, a week before. And it seemed to really fit with, you know, last week we talked about how God was bringing people together. And when you have this commonality that you are Christ followers together, that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, it breaks down barriers, it breaks down walls, and you come together. And you know, there's the grand American dream, which is all of, which you know, in a very human kind of way, kind of lays that out as well. And Martin Luther King somehow had a way of kind of capturing that and stirring that in people. And I got a hold of his "I Have a Dream" speech that he gave to thousands, and it mobilized people and got them all, you know, to a place where, well, you know, now we have now they have a black president, which is a, you know, just an incredible kind of a breakdown of barriers between the races. But I was reading this, and I just thought it's good stuff. "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out of the true meaning of its creed. We hold all these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today." And he goes on, and then he goes, "I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, and the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope, and this is the faith that I go back to the south with." And then he goes on to say, "To stand up for our freedom together, knowing that one day we will be free." And then he quotes from an old Negro spiritual. He says, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last." There was something about those words that just stirred up a movement of people in the 60s that said, you know what, we believe that we are created equal, that we are to come together as races. And Paul's vision here in Ephesians is that we would come not under the banner of some flag or some nation which is limited, but we would come under the limitless power of God and come together as a people. As a family, as citizens together, as a church together. And I started thinking a little bit about the beginnings here at Coast Hills and this local church in the grand scheme of God's big picture. And I was reminded as I was sitting in my office that there was a vision that really came to Suzanne and I 15 years ago, actually, this month. As we were driving down Highway 10, and at that time we were kind of moving in between spots, we were in Abbotsford and North Delta and driving down Highway 10, and there was just this powerful sense that God was putting on our hearts about kind of a dream, a vision for the future. And we ended up going home. It was just such a powerful kind of a sense, and I know many of you have had that at different times in your life about something that you just felt very passionately about. And we sat down and we started writing out some values and some vision and sort of a bit of a vision statement for us in the future and for what we felt God was calling us to. And then that was 15 years ago. It was now 8-9 years ago that it started to kind of come to fruition, and we ended up in a ministry center right on Highway 10 where this vision came to us, which is just kind of a powerful thing for us. But the statement that we came together on was helping people discover and follow Jesus. It was just very simple, but it was just, you know what, we just believe the discovery of Jesus is the most powerful thing you can ever discover. It's like finding treasure. It's just endless and limitless. And to follow him is a limitless kind of a pursuit in our lives. And it was kind of surrounding the word life. Jesus' words, John 10:10, have always meant a lot. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have life to the fullest." And that we really aren't experiencing life until we have this relationship with Jesus in our lives. And so that was kind of something that was there for us. And then we went to what they call a church planters boot camp. And they said, well, you know, that's a great vision. There needs to be sort of a framework to that. Like, well, how do you see that kind of fleshed out? And we got to thinking a little bit about the word life. And thought, and I know sometimes it's a little cheesy, but the whole idea of doing an acrostic, I was going to say acronym, I think it's an acrostic, is to look at it and go, can we take a letter from each of those, take a letter and make a word? And we came to this, loving Jesus passionately, involved in God's work in this world, friendship in God's family, and extending grace to lost people. And that to us is just like, if there was a local church and we wanted to see whether the vital signs are there, we would look for these kinds of things. Are people growing in their relationship with Jesus, this passionate pursuit of him? Is it capturing their hearts? And loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, the first and greatest commandment. Would we be recognizing that God's already at work in this world? And his call to us, his invitation, if we want to get in on this dream, on this vision, is to get involved in the work in this world that he's already about, and to jump in on that. That as people come together, they would find friendship in God's family, that it would be God's vision for the church is it would be like family. And then that there would be continual extending of grace, not just to lost people, but to each other. That grace is the most amazing word that you would ever find in the English dictionary. And so we looked at that, and that's been our vision statement. That's been our vision and our framework of Coast Hills. And as I started studying this passage this morning, I thought, you know what, if I was to have read a passage, and I'm not claiming biblical revelation and extra, you know, kind of thing on this, but I was thinking, this is there in that passage this morning. Paul's talking about that in these first 12 verses of Ephesians. And if we were to hang our vision statement on any kind of passage, it would certainly be this one. And what's pretty cool is that in the first, actually second verse of this passage, it uses the word extending grace right there. And this morning, what I want to do is look at this and look at how Paul's vision for the Ephesians and his personal vision was that these things would be lived out in his life, that he would live these out. And he was saying, I want you Ephesians to capture this too. So we'll read the passage and then we'll go from there. He says, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both of you are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because you belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was that to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Now, there's a few words that jump out as you read through this. And it's always good when you read a passage in the Bible, say, is there a couple of things that seem to be emphasized again and again? What's kind of the essence? What's the writer trying to get through to us? And a few words that jump out is grace. It's there a couple of times. There's the word mysterious. Some degree, what Paul is talking about is, you know, as the Jewish people, they understood that, you know, God had created the earth and he had made Adam, and that God had revealed his plan a little bit to Adam. And then as he went along, and just to pick a few people here, he chose to reveal himself to Abraham, and he said, there's some blessings that I'm going to give to you. And then sometime later, he revealed himself to Moses, and he said, I want you to be free, and I'm going to give you the law, which is going to be good for you. It's going to help you know how to live as a nation together. And then much later, he ultimately revealed himself through Jesus. And what Paul is helping the Ephesians to get is that, you know what? We're right at the beginning of something really big here. This is amazing that God would actually come and reveal his mysterious plan, that he would come and show himself to humankind through himself coming to this earth in the person of Jesus. And then now the Holy Spirit living in each of us helps guide us in God's plans. And what I love about what Paul's going after here is that, you know, as God reveals himself in greater ways through time, and we don't really understand how that whole plan works, and it's mystery to us why God would choose to make it that way, but we do know some things for sure. And that is that he has shown us the way to live through himself, through Jesus living in this world. And there's so much to still discover because we don't come to a place and say, okay, got to figure it out. Okay, done. It's like this lifelong discovery that we enter into. And even as we chose our vision statements, it's this discovering, to discover and follow Jesus is something that just continues throughout our lives because it's so big, it's so grand, it's so limitless. And there's so much yet to know. I love Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. There's lots of mystery to be explored. But Paul's saying there is some things that we know for sure. And it helps us to get some moorings in our lives because otherwise life can just be a complete mystery. We're just going, I don't know how, what kind of random events are happening to me and what my life's meaning and purpose really is about. Nothing makes sense in this life without Jesus. It doesn't make sense. I love watching the news. I love watching, I believe it's the National. They have this tagline that says, helping your world make sense. And internally I'm going, all you can do is report on events. You can connect some things together, but it doesn't ultimately make sense unless there is a God who is at work and doing something in our lives. This is like a key to our whole life story. Rosetta Stone, some of you are familiar with that because it's become popularized as a way of learning new languages. And there's this wonderful discovery as you kind of develop and learn a language. And I know my brother-in-law has become quite fluent in Spanish just through Rosetta Stone. And but the original kind of meaning of Rosetta Stone was, it was actually found when Napoleon kind of took over parts of Africa and he occupied Egypt for 3 years. It looked like, you know, it was a failure to him because from 1798 to 1801, he had Egypt, but then he had to back out, which is a good thing. One of the things that happened during that time is there was an archaeological discovery made, which Napoleon was really big on as well, by a French named Frenchman named Bossand, and he actually found the Rosetta Stone, 30 miles from Alexandria. And because of this discovery of this stone, all the Egyptian hieroglyphics that had been completely a mystery to people, all of a sudden they had a key to it. The Rosetta Stone gave them a key to figuring out all of what they were trying to communicate through the Egyptian hieroglyphics. You know, in a very much more profound way, what Jesus' life and death, and even like Kevin said, going down to the lowest in order to come to the highest does for us, it's like the Rosetta Stone. It helps us to know what our lives are about. And Paul's saying, this is the mystery. This is the plan. This is how God is working in our lives. And he says, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. I get the privilege of telling other people, just like it would be a privilege, and maybe you've had an opportunity. You know, whenever you sit down with somebody and they don't understand something, or maybe you're a teacher and you just see the lights go on, and you say, oh, wow, we got somewhere. Or you're coaching something, you know, a sport. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, there's a new learning. What Paul's saying is, I've been given this privilege of sharing this mystery to help people discover the mystery to life. And he says, I just love it. Here's a guy writing from a Roman jail, actually under house arrest. He had been in jail in Caesarea for a few years, and now he's still saying, this is incredible. And I'm still getting, you know, I might be limited, I'm under house arrest, but I'm still writing letters, and I'm still being able to extend grace to people. I'm able to tell them about the grace of Jesus, which is the incredible discovery that I found. And the challenge, I believe, in this passage that we have is for us, as Christ followers, to those who have found the key to this mystery, the person of Jesus, is to have the opportunity to share that, to extend this grace to other people, to help them to understand that this life makes sense when you know the grace of Jesus, that he has come and in his grace forgiven our sins and made a way to new life. And so we get that grace, and we get to give it to others. So Paul uses a couple other words in here. He says, I get to tell it. He says, I get to explain it. There's another key kind of words in there. And he says, ultimately, that's also what you get to do. You people that live in Ephesus, that's what you get to do. And it's really a privilege. It's not something that we can, you sort of back down and you say, well, you know, this is kind of a burden that I have, is to share this with others. Ultimately, the message is lived to others. And people, as we engage in life with people, they go, okay, there's something different here. But oftentimes it remains a mystery unless we explain it, unless we tell about it. And and that's going to be unique for each one of us, but the story of Jesus is profound, simple in many ways, yet explainable to others. And what I hope to do this morning, and I actually have a little bit of a board here to kind of use as an illustration, and for some of you, you've sat through my drawings before, so you know that they're limited, but in some way or another, I believe that it helps sometimes when we get a picture in some way of what are, in some way to discover things a little bit better. So here's us as human beings. There we go. And life is kind of coming at us, and all of us experience life, the pressures of life coming into our lives, and sometimes the things that happen to us, it's just in the category of mystery. And some of it may remain there. But oftentimes, you know, as human beings, we're looking to make sense of it, or we're looking to find our way through it, so we try different things, and oftentimes those are just kind of grasping around in the dark. It's like hieroglyphics, and we're going, maybe I need this. Maybe it's this new relationship. Maybe it's this new job. Maybe it's this new direction, whatever it is. But all of us have a basic need for security and for belonging. And what Paul talks about here in this passage, and he talks about it in verse 6, and then again in verse 8, he says, but you get to be part of God's family. And along with that, coming with that, is this inherited blessing that comes. And so what God said to Abraham thousands of years ago is also for you, that I want to bless you, and I want to make your life a blessing to others. And there's an incredible security with coming into that relationship with God as your Father. And he invites us into God's house. And the cool thing about God's house is that it's pretty wealthy, is what it says. It says there that he's got endless treasures. So let's build that as a castle. Big moat around it. There's some security there. And he says, I want you to come into my castle, really, and enjoy all of the good things that I have for you. And it's not just a cold, kind of impersonal castle. He actually says, anyone who comes into this relationship with me becomes part of that family. It's big enough for everyone. And you get a place to belong. And in verse 8, he actually says, you have endless treasures available to you in Christ. It's like there's no limits to this. Like the things that we're really looking for, contentment, peace, true joy, a place to be loved unconditionally, he says, that's right there in my castle. When you come into a relationship with me and you enter into that, you get to be part of a family. And it's like there's this continual stream coming in to the castle of God's goodness and his blessing. Actually, when I looked into the word that Paul uses for endless, in this translation it says endless, other translation says boundless or unsearchable, untraceable, or fathomless. It's actually a Greek word that Paul made up. There's certain words that Paul made up as he wrote, because there just wasn't enough language or words out there. And I'm not going to try and pronounce the word, but he says it comes out of, some of the elements to it are footprint, together with a preposition out and a negative not. So it's like a person who cannot follow its footprints to the end. That's how great the riches of God are for us. It's like a man tracking the confines of a huge lake and discovering in the end that it isn't a lake at all, but an arm of the ocean, and that he is confronted with the immeasurable sea. There simply are no tracks around it. It's like we enter into this, and it's like God's got more peace. He's got more grace. He's got more contentment. He's got more love to give us all the time. And it just keeps going. And God says, I want to invite you into that kind of heritage, into that kind of inheritance, into that kind of family. It's an incredible thing. And what happens in our lives is we just find ourselves going, okay, as we tap into that source, and that's the key, tapping into the source, we start to experience this. And it may even confound us at times and confound others as well. I love the story of an invasion of Scotland. It might have been during the Braveheart era, I don't know. But after a long siege of one of the castles, the invaders, thinking their foes must be near the point of starvation, sent a message demanding surrender. In reply, a great string of fresh fish was hung over the wall of the castle. It turns out a subterranean passage to the sea enabled them to obtain a boundless supply of food. It's pretty cool that in a very supernatural and invisible way, God has that for us. And Paul says, I want you to understand that. It's limitless, and it's coming to you. And it's been there for people who have entered into that family for ages past. I love the quote by Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage. This is in the 3rd century, okay? This is a time of castles and things like that. He says, if I could ascend some high mountain and look over this wide land, you know very well what I could see. Robbers on the high roads, pirates on the seas, in the amphitheaters, men murdered to please the applauding crowds, selfishness and cruelty, misery and despair under all roofs. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people are called Christians, and I am one of them. A place to belong. We all need friendship in God's family. That's what Paul says. I want you to understand that. He goes on in this passage in verse 10 and 11 to talk about the purposes and plans that God's had through the ages. And that ultimately, things are not incredibly, we might seem random in our lives. And certainly because of the fall of humanity and the fall of this world, there are things that come our way and pressures that come into our lives. But ultimately, there is a there's a purpose. There's a plan that God has for us. And God invites us to come into that purpose, to come into it with him, and to say, you know what? I'm going to be here, and it might seem like your life is going, you know, whatever directions. I want to give you some direction in your life. And the way that you have it, it's through the cross, it's through Jesus coming into this world. And I want to invite you to come into that. And he says, if you want purpose and direction, come along with me, because God's got a purpose and a plan. And it's actually been something that was there actually before you were made, before we were even created. God had a plan for our lives, and he says, I want you to come and enter into that. And as we enter into that, we discover that that's where the church is. That's where others are that are doing that together. And we come into the direction and the purposes of God. And so we look at all of these things and we say, you know what? It's not all random. It's all part of what God's doing together with the rest of the local church, the universal church together. And we're going down a road that God's got marked out. Some of it's going to be mystery to us, but he says, I want you to enter into that. And he says, actually, as you enter into that, it's like you bring a color, you bring a variety to my body, to what I'm about. And there's a very cool kind of concept that God's trying to communicate here, or Paul's trying to communicate. He says, God's purpose in all this, in verse 10, was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's kind of this interesting concept of like there's unseen authorities and rulers. And we know that there are angels and there are fallen angels. And it doesn't define whether this is good or bad or neither. It's just, he says they're looking in on this. And the image here is that whatever these heavenly beings are seeing, it's like, wow, God, you're doing that? Like through the seemingly random events, as a person enters into this direction that God's doing, you're actually bringing a rich color to it. To the fallen, the unseen powers that might be evil, it's like a sign to them. The church is like a sign. All these people coming together going, ultimately, there's going to be an ultimate ruin. But the Bible also talks about angels kind of peering in awe. It says that the Apostle Peter talks about angels long to look into the good news and understand what God's doing. It's like something is being revealed to them through the church, through Christ followers coming together and saying, whatever my story is, whatever part I play, it's part of this plan that God's doing. And it might seem very small. It might not seem like the Apostle Paul's. But I can invite others to come into that plan together and purpose in their lives. We long for significance. And when we find that significance, something very powerful happens inside of us. I came across a video this past week that talks about, it's a pastor named Bill Hybels, tells a little of a story that happened to him some years ago. We're going to show that. Hopefully we won't end up with a technical glitch. This is purely, if a problem happens, it's purely technical. But I watch these kind of stories, and it always ruins me, because it's just a wonderful thing when somebody comes into a place of both belonging, family, and a purpose and a plan. And that's a little bit of what this story is about.
Not backing someone into a corner, it's just kind of pointing to
Christ in ways that are natural for you. And I think if more people would do just the small thing that they can do, take a walk here, stretch out an arm here, say a word here, live your faith every day in a humble and kind of genuine way, I think a lot of people would find that they would be touching a lot more lives than they think. I remember when our son Todd wanted to play soccer, and we signed him up for a Park District Soccer League, and then we went to his first practice. I was anxious to see what kind of coach he would have. And the minute I met Brian, I could tell Todd was going to have a ball on this team.
My oldest son, Jason, at 5 years old, decided he wanted to play soccer. At that point, I decided to start coaching soccer, and Bill's son, Todd, ended up on my team. And that's how the relationship started.
Brian was an area business guy. He ran an excavation company, and filled with energy, loved soccer, loved to train and inspire young guys. And I knew Todd was in for quite a ride if he was going to play for Brian.
You got to make practice interesting. It's something that could be monotonous if you don't do the things right. So we'd have we'd intermingle games with the practices.
Well, I did what other soccer parents do when their kids are out playing soccer. Lynn and I and Shauna would stand on the sidelines and cheer on Todd and his teammates. And there were other Willow Creek parents whose children were playing in that same league. And so it became very comfortable for us to just stand with other Willow Creekers. And we discussed things that were going on in the church and in our relationships while our kids were playing soccer. And then one day, when the game ended, I was going to turn and walk with this group of Creekers back to our cars. And I had just this kind of prompting from the Holy Spirit as I saw Brian out in the distance picking up soccer balls and putting cones and equipment away all by himself. The prompting I got was, go out and help that guy. Walk out to the center of the soccer field and offer to help him, shake his hand, maybe you can get to know him a little bit. And I remember there was just a moment where I had to make a decision if I was going to stay in that little comfortable group and walk back to the cars with the other church people, or kind of venture out and pay attention to that prompting that I figured was from God.
When I first met Bill, our relationship was kind of a surface relationship where we talk about the boys and the games and how the team was doing.
After that, it would be quite common for me to help him pick up balls after practice or after a game, and we got just a little friendship started. And one day, because we had a holiday service coming up at Willow, I thought, well, why not just take a shot?
And kind of subtly invited me to Willow, which at that point in my life, I wasn't really interested in.
Brian gave me a very clear-cut no when I invited him to church. It wasn't disrespectful or unkind, but it was direct and unequivocating. No, I'm not interested in that. You don't need to bring it up a second or a third time, was kind of the indication he gave to me. We can be friends on the soccer field. Don't drag God or church into it. And I thought, I'm going to have to be a little careful. There's something going on here that I don't know about, but I have to respect his sensitivity to my asking him questions about church.
Up until about 18, until I went away to college, I was a attender of a church and an avid reader of the Bible. I kind of fell away, and it didn't seem to matter anymore. So that's why my interest wasn't there.
I think if I would have brought the subject up again to Brian, if I would have maybe come on too strong or continually repeated my invitation for him to come to church, I think it would have created a chasm and probably put our friendship at risk. It just wasn't the right thing to do.
When Bill's son Todd left the program, my relationship with Bill kind of was sidelined temporarily. At that point in my life, about 3 years later, my marriage was kind of on the rocks. I had made an investment in some business that
was, I believe, the man who used to coach Todd in soccer. And I thought, he coached my son for 3 years, and he's only asking for a conversation from me. The least I can do to honor what he did for my son was to agree to meet with him. So I said, come on over and let's meet.
At my low point, when I was going through the potential divorce and potential bankruptcy, I kind of sat down by myself and said, who do I have to turn to in this? I knew my family wasn't a Christian family, so I really didn't have anybody to turn to, and I wanted to go to an outsider, somebody who had a view of what was of life other than what I had. And that's the reason I turned to Bill.
About 5 minutes into the conversation with Brian, he just unloaded about what was happening in his life, and it was not pretty. He had serious marital issues going on, strain in the family, and I remember looking across my desk thinking, this is a guy in deep, deep trouble. And then he got to that point, he said, what do you think I should do? I'm at the end of my rope. What should I do? And that's when I got another prompting from the Spirit. You know, you can go two ways in a moment like that. You can sympathize and empathize and say, what a terrible situation, and let's pray, and I'll try to wrap my arms around you and encourage you somehow. And that's certainly a valid approach to take in certain circumstances. But there's another, maybe higher risk approach, and I am very careful whenever I use it. I want to make sure that God's guiding me in this, but I felt God was. And I said, Brian, I think this trouble is all you're making.
He came straight out and told me the truth, which I think that's one thing I was looking for.
Sizing up the kind of guy he was, he's a tough guy. He's from the south side of Chicago. And I thought he might need kind of that straight shot of truth right between the eyes.
If I would have gone to anybody else, they would have sympathized with me and said, here, but he told me straight face, you made a mistake in the way you were going with life. He said, you were looking at the world and not at God.
I could tell that my response began a kind of breaking process in him. He sat there quietly. He could have gotten up and stormed out. But he just let it soak in. And I think we met 3 times. We kind of followed up on it a few times. And then after that, he just sort of faded from the scene. I didn't know if he was just going to go back and jump into the same kind of life that he was in, or if he was going to try to maybe take a new approach. I just didn't know, and lost track of him for many, many months after that.
Well, it wasn't an overnight process by any means. The 180 that I took was consistent. A good year to go through. I went home one night, and I was reading.
because God's perfect, and we're not. And the Bible says that actually that keeps our prayers, that keeps us from being able to be in that relationship with God, because it's an offense against Him. And just like a barrier comes up in any normal human relationship when there's something wrong there, the same is true in our relationship with God. But what is incredible here, what Paul is talking about, is that actually through the death of Christ, through Him taking upon Himself on the cross, He took all of that sin and He actually wiped that out so that now we can enter right into God's presence and we can actually come close to Him because of what He did for us. And very simply, that's what God did on the cross for us. And He says, I want to welcome you into that. You can, all of us have this need for a transcendent connection with the God of this universe. Earlier in the passage, He says, the creator of all things. Paul wants to remind people that, you know what you get now through what Jesus did on the cross is actually this relationship with God. There's no barrier. He is actually here present with you, and you can speak to Him. And as it did with Brian, when he says, you know, I committed my life to Christ, each one of us can do that. And it's really simply coming to Him and saying, God, I want to be part of your family. I long for that. I've been living apart from you, and I want to come into that. I recognize you've got so much for me. I want to be part of your plan. I'm willing to give up my plan in my own way, and I'm willing to follow you. And I just want to thank you that you've made this connection with me through Jesus. That simply in a prayer begins us on that journey, on that road of following Jesus. And it's something for each one of us. So I'm going to close with a prayer. And you know, I'm just going to say a prayer of connection. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I don't think I've got that, but I want that. You could say this prayer with me. And then I'm just going to say a prayer of closing as well. God, I just want to be part of your family. I thank you that you invite me to come in and enjoy everything good, all the blessings of being in a relationship with you, being your child. And God, I thank you that you've got plans and purposes that are beyond mine. And I've been living my own plans and my own purposes, and I want to live in your plan. And I thank you that through Jesus, you've taken care of the wrongs in my life. And you've made me right with you so that I can come into your presence. I thank you that you do this for me. In your name, amen. And Lord, we just want to thank you that that is something that we can follow along. It's a lifelong discovery that there is so much more mystery, so much more joy, so much more to enter into with you. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the reminder here that Paul puts before us that it's an incredible plan that you are about. And Lord, I just pray that you would capture us with that vision this week, that we would just live that out in our lives, that we would not hold back from tapping into your limitless supply of blessings and riches for us. All that we can experience, God, your peace, your love, your joy, we thank you that that's there for us. In your name, amen.